Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. The views and opinions expressed on this show do not necessarily reflect the views of Strong Tower Radio, West Central Michigan Media Ministries, or its employees.
So we are in John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished. Jesus declared, it is finished, because he had, by his sacrifice, by his giving of himself, he had defeated Satan. Satan knew it. Satan knew it. The angels realized it. The angels have been rejoicing ever since. They did not understand, why isn't it over yet? They're beginning to understand. You see, evil is so pernicious, so sneaky, so subtle, that it all had to be shown how wicked it was. Satan, when he first started his smear campaign up in Glory, was so smooth at this that one-third of the angels got duped. They suckered for this thing. He who had been in the very presence of God, he who had seen the glory of God and the love of God, turned his back on God. God bore long with him, and God entreated him, God begged him, and sweetly invited him to repent. There was opportunity, ample opportunity for him to say, I don't want what's going to come. But he refused to recognize God's love and decided he would set something up on his own. There's two choices, folks. Either we rejoin the rebellion or we choose to be loyal to God. And there are only two sides. There's only ever been two sides, but Satan tries to fuzz it so you can't tell that there's two sides. And it is scary when we realize how much of our activity is selfishness, and selfishness is sin. Okay? Let's just right plainly say it. When we're living for ourselves, then we're living on the wrong side. When we're living for God and service to others, then we're on the right side. There's only two sides. Satan knew that if he could get Jesus, the Son of God, who called himself, his favorite name for himself was Son of Man, because he who was God had become human. He became our representative man. Oh, God, we have. Satan knew that if he could get him to sin, that would be, one sin would be enough to doom us forever. Or if he could even, and using the same word that I used earlier, if he could get Jesus to do something selfish, something to protect himself, rather than just say, God, it's for all about you. And the temptations, we have the particularly three in the wilderness when he had been fasting, but now here in these closing scenes of Jesus' life as we explored at winter camp, Satan was throwing the book at him, making it as hard as he could. And even at the point of the cross, the Jewish leaders, the leaders of God's church at that time, were criticizing him and teasing him, tormenting him with, if you are the Christ, then show it by coming down. And if Jesus had shown it by coming down, he would have lost the war. No, he took it. Now, why is this important? Because each one of us is going to face opportunities and challenges where we have to choose, are we on God's side or are we on our own side? It's going to come very personally to each one of us. I well remember one of my dear, sweet church leaders in Kentucky. She said, I can handle anything as long as I have my husband at my side. And she could. I mean, he was a very strong, godly man, deacon in the church. He never was an elder. He was a deacon. And they were a team. It was wonderful. It was sweet. But that's short-sighted. I can handle anything as long as I have my spouse at my side. We're going to be alone. The choices will come to us individually and personally, and we will have to say, by God's grace, I'm going to take it. And the suffering that we go through, you don't get to pick it, okay? I told Randy I wanted him sitting on the front row. 5 strokes in a year. No, that's not what he wanted. But he's refusing to let it get him to criticize God. Now, I pick on Randy because I know his shoulders are broad. But I know some of your stories too. And there's a lot of pain and suffering. We're all missing Larry. Some of us more than others. Yeah. It's going to be tough for each one of us. I've kind of jokingly often been saying, now that I'm 76 years old, that as you get old, you either lose your mind or you lose your body. And you don't get to pick. Yes, Randy, sometimes you lose both. It's not our, losing your hair is simple. That's not a worry. It's really nothing to get excited about. There's much more important things in life. We need to expect that the test will come to us close and personal, just as it did to Jesus. So there's Jesus on the cross, knowing that it's a battle between himself and Satan. And as he's ready to give up his life. I'll turn back. That was John. I'll turn back to Mark. Mark chapter 15. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine. We can talk about that another time. I think already did in winter camp. Put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. At this time, the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Did you ever think of why was that temple veil torn in two? Why was it torn from top to bottom? Well, from top to bottom, it's 15 feet tall. We knew that no human hand could reach up there and do it. It's a very heavy, thick drape. We call a veil and we think of those lacy things that women wear in front of their face. No, that's not the kind of veil it was. It's a heavy drape. It's a curtain that's separating the holy and the most holy place in that tabernacle that the Jews had been so proud of. It was torn to signify that the end of the sacrificial system had come because the ultimate sacrifice has died. And what's the lesson in the sacrificial system? We touched on this Sunday night. The lamb represents God. And it's people killing God. What's going on here? Satan killed God at the cross. Now, on another side, you can recognize God gave himself in love at the cross. And so, there's always more than one way you can look at these things, and they can all be accurate. Jesus gave himself, but Satan was trying to murder him. And when we sin, when we act selfishly, that's saying, God, I know it better than you do. I'm going to do something that is my way is better than your way. Well, that's stupid when they say it so plain, but in the day-to-day grind of life, we can say, well, I had to do it this way. I had to protect myself. Duh. You can't protect yourself. Truth be told, you're not big enough to protect yourself. Your only real protection comes from God. So let's learn to trust him. And that's the core issue. Am I going to trust God or am I going to trust myself? I can't trust myself. I've been doing too much stupid stuff myself. But I can trust him. And in his strength, I find victory. It's not in my strength. Some people are asking how I'm doing, and I'm physically stronger this year than I was a year ago. Well, I know there's some reasons for that, and I praise the Lord for it. It doesn't always go that way, especially when you get into your 70s. But hallelujah! God is good and gracious. But it's a gift from him. It's not all about me. It's all about him. Jesus understood that as he went through those darkest last few days, as he listened to his leader disciple, Peter, say, I don't know that guy. How awful it is when your friends are deserting you. But it's real. Some of you have been through a divorce where you said, I'm going to be with this person for the rest of my life, and it's going to be sweet and nice. And then they desert you. It's awful. It's awful. It often leads to suicide, or at least suicidal thoughts. It's awful. Life on this earth is hard, and Jesus had it hard. But the other side is even worse. Let's trust him that God will not allow any troubles to come to us, that he does not give us the strength and the grace to go through them. As we have heard several times already this week, if he brings me to it, he will bring me through it. And so we can trust him. And even death is not all bad news, really, you know, because we're just looking at a nap, a sweet rest in the grave until the second coming. And very, very hard times are coming. I mean, very, very hard times are coming. And some people need to rest through those times. Now, I arrogantly think that I want to be one who lives through those times. Well, it's okay. I do want to be one who lives through those times. But if it's more for his glory, it's really not about me. It's about him. And if it's for his glory, for me to go to my rest, and it's not always a sweet, easy going to your rest. Larry took over 2 weeks after his stroke before he finally was able to breathe his last. Those were not pleasant weeks. Every one of us will face issues and challenges. But we can trust that God will lead and guide us through them. No matter how difficult they are, it's all about him. God loves us. And that's why, at the cross, Satan's role and abilities markedly changed, because no longer were any of the loyal angels of God even pausing to listen to his arguments or his sophistries. They said, we know you're a murderer. We're not even listening to you anymore. Whereas he had been harassing them as they came from the courts of glory to this dark and dismal earth to try and help us. He would tell them, oh, don't bother. It's no use. And they said, you're a liar. But with the death of Jesus on the cross, they realized, Satan, you're a liar. You don't understand. Well, he did understand, but he knew that his lies were falling on deaf ears. Which leads us to say, well, then why do we have 2,000 years since the cross? Well, way back at the beginning, when this sin first reared its ugly head, we could, especially from our short-sighted human perspective, say, well, God, why didn't you just squash him like a bug? Well, because that's not the way love works.
Amen.
God does not force anyone or anything. He invites, he entreats, he surrounds us with his love. He gives us opportunity to choose. Now, that has implications when you come to parenting, too. You know that most of us adults grew up in the era when spankings were common. And you know what spankings cause? Rebellion. Now, I know some people say, well, I'm not going to do anything rebellious because I don't want the consequences until I'm old enough and then I have to choose on my own. So they were somewhat effective in some ways, but the law of love says there's other disciplinary measures. God does not force. He invites, he entreats. He appeals to our decision, our reason. And that makes it very challenging for us to be Christian parents because we see our children wandering in directions and that's not good. And we want to stop them, and we should. But you got to work through the right choices. If you see your kid ready to run out into the street, busy street, yes, you run and you stop them. And you even yell at them. But you know that they need to learn to choose that which is safe. And gently, firmly, we guide them. The twig can be bent and learn the right, healthy way. God is taking these last 2,000 years to give humans the opportunity to recognize the issues in this great controversy. So now we look back at the cross and we see God is love. That sacrificial lamb that has been killed for thousands of years represented God. And my sin caused that lamb to die. My sin caused Jesus to die. And somewhere along we say, oh my. Oh my, what a God we serve.
Amen.
If you don't recognize the love of God, then you will be joining the rebellion. But if you do recognize how much God loves you, then you can become loyal to him. And you may have noticed things in this earth are, they're ramping up. There's a strong movement, global movement, toward, well, let's get it together and start doing everything right. And we'll make everybody that's not joining our team, we'll make them do it right too. That's from the wrong side. Sometimes it's called nationalism. There's various names for it. It's a religiosity that comes from the wrong side. God is inviting. And there's a remnant of the remnant. There are people who are getting close to God through personal Bible study. Now, coming to church and studying at church and worshiping, that's all good. But it's not enough, and it can be distracting. There are sermons being preached in churches on Sundays and on Saturdays, any day of the week, that are not presenting Bible truth. You have to be reading enough in your personal Bible study time. You need to be walking with God so that you know that your calling and election is sure. And now, you may not discern every error that's being preached from the pulpit. I'm not going to pretend that I've got everything right. You're responsible to get close to Jesus personally and understand how much he earnestly loves you. And learn to trust him. God is not arbitrary. God is not into punishment. God is into love. So let's look at that third time when God's going to say, it's finished. What has happened? We've come to the end of this world. The second coming has occurred. The 1,000 years in heaven where the good guys are able to look over the books and say, oh God, what a God you are, a God of love and mercy and tender compassion. The wicked have been resting in their graves for 1,000 years. And then we have that, what I like to call the third resurrection. the wicked are raised to life. Why do they get raised to life again? Why do they can't just rest? Because they too need to recognize that God is love. Even the lost need to realize that they have chosen to live in rebellion and need to recognize that God has done everything he could to rescue them, and they refused. So they get raised to life. We like to call that understanding the Great White Throne Judgment. And you find just a bit of reference to that in the 20th chapter of Revelation. But the character of God has been revealed in the lives of people, and especially in the life of Jesus. There it will be revealed even to the wicked, where they will realize, I have chosen to live in rebellion from the source of life. And the guilt that they feel is what's going to kill them. It's not that God, in wrath or anger, sticks out a fire to torch them to death. That's not the way of God. God is love. So what's he doing? He lets them realize that he's been keeping them on life support for all of their life. And now they say, God, please pull the plug. They realize that there is nothing of eternal value in what they've been doing. And even Satan himself will realize, God, your way of love is the right way of life. And no longer will God be supplying life support to them or even shielding their eyes from the brightness of his glory. Because God is light and God is love, and wickedness, selfishness cannot exist in the presence of such pure love, such pure light, such a wonderful God. We have a God who loves and saves and cares for us. It's worth our while to be loyal to him, to rest in him, and to trust him. Oh Lord, our Lord, as we contemplate this phrase, it is finished, we realize that you have been doing a finishing work in the universe, but most importantly, in each of our lives. We would see Jesus. We want to understand his love more fully. We want to live for him and live by his grace. We will praise you and thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We're going to get into the word, so let's pray. Gracious Lord, as we open your holy word, we seek your face. We thank you for this song about the secret place, the time that we have our personal devotions, our time alone with God. Lord, we want to contemplate the closing scenes of Jesus' life, his crisis at the end, and his resurrection. Help us as we study these themes that we can understand you in your life. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I looked over the sermon that I had thought that I was going to do for this evening, and it's so similar to what I did this morning that we're going to be on schedule. Faces on Silent Sabbath. When Jesus died, things changed. It was really a big deal. Now, we remember that John was there. Youngest disciple, devoted, responsible, and there were some others. Back in John chapter 19, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly. I've heard of people who were working at a job, and they says, I've been at this job for 15 years, and nobody knows that I'm a Christian yet. That's not good news. No. Joseph of Arimathea has become a disciple of Jesus, but he's not telling anybody yet. Now, it's showing, people are figuring it out. He was a member of the highest council of the Jews. He and Nicodemus had foiled the plans of those who were trying to do Jesus in time and again, but he really hadn't declared himself on the side of Jesus. Now, it's something to go to church and be faithful about going to church, but time comes, you need to get baptized and get on board and let everybody know, I'm here. I'm on the side of Jesus. When Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea said, it's time. He stepped up to the plate. he asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, what happened in that one? Favorite verse of many people, John 3:16. What's it say in John 3:15? Anybody know? Well, that's 16, for God so loved that he gave. But what's in 15? I should look it up for you, but I could tell you. You see, Jesus told him that he would see Jesus lifted up. John 3, verse 15. Okay, it's 14 that I was looking for. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's 14 and 15. So now Nicodemus, having that secret time with Jesus, and he's not told anybody about it, but he's seen Jesus lifted up on the cross, and he remembers, oh, as Moses lifted up the brass serpent in the wilderness. Now, what kind of metal is brass? Brass or bronze, okay? They're closely related. One's copper and tin, and the other is copper and something else. But it's a blend. Who is Jesus? He's the God-man. So Moses used a blended metal, not pure one or pure another, but a blended metal to represent the Christ who was fully God and fully man. Oh, it's so rich, you just get distracted. But let's come back to the story we're on with Nicodemus now. Having seen Jesus lifted up, he says, oh. So he's got a lot of money. Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's more than a year's wages. He's investing his fortune on getting Jesus buried properly. Verse 40, they took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And so they're not doing an embalming process like would be done in Egypt. They're doing a burial process like the Jews did, where they wrap the body with spices with strips of cloth. And that was the standard practice there. Now, I know we tuck people in our culture with dress clothes on. And some people, that's the only time they wear a suit. Well, you know what I'm saying? And in Kentucky, there are some people that said, don't ever put a suit on me. Bury me in my work clothes, and that's okay too. As I understand it, they wrap these linen cloths around the person, and that's all they're wearing, is that linen strips wrapped around and around. And they're plenty well covered. But you think just a couple weeks earlier, when Lazarus had been called from the grave, he's wrapped in those linen cloths, and they're tight. And so he can't take any full steps. He's just taking waddling steps as he comes out of that. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Now, when you're in a crisis time, modesty is really not an issue. When my daddy died, I watched the EMT. He just ripped open not merely the shirt that my father had buttoned. We found buttons all over the room. But also the T-shirt that he was wearing so that they could do the chest compressions on his bare chest. And you don't worry about it. If you're dying, you say, hallelujah, thank you, you gave me my life back. Modesty doesn't matter. And so Lazarus coming out of the tomb, and they loose him and let him go. Somebody gave him a shirt to put on. They'll cover him up so he's decent pretty quickly. But Jesus was tucked in right. These men with money do it. And I have the impression that John helped them. Soon after Jesus was buried, the Sabbath trumpets sound. In that culture, there was a practice of blowing trumpets as the Sabbath began, which is Friday evening. Jesus has been just barely tucked into the grave, and then the Sabbath trumpets sound. That word Sabbath means what? Rest, yeah, Sabbath means rest. Very few found rest that Sabbath day. That was a very stressful day for everybody. Momentous things had happened. And even those who didn't understand anything about what was happening could feel in their bones that things are different, and they were, and they are. The Savior of the world has given his life to rescue any person who's willing to trust him.
Amen.
Oh. So, the name of the sermon is Faces on Silent Sabbath. So, we've looked at three faces already. John, the Beloved, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. But think of the high priest. The high priest, robed in his splendid, beautiful garb. He's got those 12 stones on his chest, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He's got nice big stones on each of his shoulders that has the names of the tribes inscribed on them. He's got the Urim and Thummim. Oh, it is a beautiful sight. On his head, I'm not sure exactly what kind of a hat he wore, but I think it was something somewhat like a turban, but on the front of it was a gold plate that said, Holiness to the Lord. And that meant that this high priest is representing God as holiness to the Lord, and he's full of sin. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Where's the rest going to happen? There were priests who have been convicted. They've been contemplating scriptures. They've seen what's going on, and they're not able to support what the high priest has done. The sacrifices that were going on, even they felt wrong. And they were, because the sacrifice has died. The veil of the temple, that big heavy drape we talked about, it's been torn in two. And so the temple seems like it's been defiled. God wanted people to know that momentous events were happening. The most holy place was exposed. The Jewish men could come into the courtyard and see through the open gate, the doorway, into the holy place. And as they looked in, it's as if they're looking at somebody who's not got their underwear on, because the most holy place that nobody was supposed to see into or enter, it's exposed. And you see some of these sights and you just close your eyes and turn away, because I'm not supposed to look at that. You know what I'm talking about? It was very life-changing. And it was, but they didn't know really what to do with it. And the question would come up. They would ask each other, was John the Baptist right that this is the Messiah, that this is the Christ, that this is the sent of God, the Holy One of God? Now, other priests doubled down in rejection. And remember, we talked about that this morning. Everybody comes to the point of decision. Will I trust God, or am I going to bull up and say I'm going to do it my way? And there's even songs about doing it my way. Well, my way tends to be a selfish way. I want to do it his way. It was very, very serious. Many of them were afraid that Jesus was going to do what he said he was going to do. What did he say he was going to do? Rise again in 3 days. Ooh, ooh, ooh. The Pharisees were afraid of that. And the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. What about the Sadducees? The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. But they're saying, well, if he does rise, that shoots our theology out the window. And they try to stop him. Well, who wants to be proven wrong? We do everything we can to protect ourselves from being proven wrong. What about Pilate? Oh, 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 oh. Pilate's having a bad day. The day started bad, and it's ending bad. The next day dawns. All this trouble, and they did not rest well that night. And people start bringing their sick to the temple to see Jesus and to be healed. They don't even believe what's being talked about, that he has died. They're full of hope that Jesus is going to heal. And so they bring their loved ones to the temple looking for Jesus, and the priests drive them from the temple. They post guards to keep people out. Why? Because they don't want it showcased that the healer is gone. And so they say, yeah, and they try it. It's not very successful. They can't silence the people, and they can't silence their own conscience. You just can't run from your conscience. Was Jesus who he claimed to be? Many began searching in the scriptures to find out. And some of them never participated in the temple rituals again. Well, they got it figured out. They were right to refuse to participate. Now, you find when you get into the book of Acts that there were some who did and some Christians who did, and it wasn't wrong for them to. Some people come to me and say, well, Pastor Fred, is it okay for me to celebrate Passover or Day of Atonement or Feast of Booths? And I say, it's okay for you to do that. But it's not okay to force somebody else to do that. Hear the difference? We can choose to have special devotional times to worship Jesus, but it's wrong for us to force other people to do it. It's right for us to have special times for blind camp, but it's not right for us to be exclusive, saying to people, oh, you're not allowed because you notice that our name includes people who have other challenges. And while we use the word physically, we're ready to take in people with challenges that think that this would be a beneficial time to them. And truth be told, all of us have challenges. Amen. The truth is, we're all here as needy people helping each other. And it's the blind people have something to offer the sighted people, and the sighted people, it's we just help each other. And that's the way it ought to be. Okay. Soon, on this Sabbath morning, a delegation of Jewish leaders who refused to enter Pilate's judgment hall on Friday for fear of being defiled come to Pilate now on Sabbath, asking for him to put a seal on the tomb. Let me turn to Matthew 27. It's worth reading this. Matthew 27. Verses 62-66. The day which followed the preparation, that Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. I'm reading from Matthew 27, verse 62. You have the picture? These people who had railroaded Jesus to the cross, now they're coming to Pilate. And they say, sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver, now Jesus was no deceiver, but they're claiming him as a deceiver because what he's teaching doesn't match what they're believing. Okay. He said, after 3 days, I will rise. They heard his prophecy and they're afraid it's true. Therefore, Pilate, please command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal the body and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. The last deception will be worse than the first. Now, I love Pilate's response. I think Pilate's beginning to catch on to what's going on. Listen here, verse 65. Pilate said to them, I'm giving you a guard. Go your way. Make it, and here's the phrase, as secure as you can. You catch the irony in that phrase? It's almost as if Pilate knows, this may not work. Almost as if Pilate saying, good luck, guys. I don't know, but I catch the irony in that phrase, and it just shivers me to my bones. God is so careful. And Jesus' prediction was very clear. It wasn't hidden in the corner that he was going to rise in 3 days. It was well known. Do the best you can. Now, I don't know what they sealed it with. For sealing things, wax has commonly been used. Occasionally, lead has been used. They apparently used ropes and used some kind of a seal, and they put their seal on it. You may remember, we studied this story before, when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, there were two seals put on that. There's two seals here put on. The Jews put a seal on it, and the Romans put a seal on it. What difference does the steel make when the earthquake comes? It's worse than useless. It just disappears and nobody cares. The earthquake was the big deal. Steel bars would not hold. We've seen results of earthquakes. Roads. Roads get separated, so a part of the road is 5 feet higher than the other part of the road. I've been down where we had hurricanes, and that was water damage to me. The road is all tore up. When you start working against God, the results will be for the glory of God. He Amen. Turns things inside out, and we've got to learn to trust Him. So it was on Sabbath that the tomb was sealed. The Jews who refused to enter Pilate's judgment hall on Friday petitioned him to secure the tomb on Sabbath. Notice that even legalism has inconsistencies. So, Jewish seal, Roman guards, and Roman seal. I wonder about those Roman soldiers. Remember the title of the sermon is Faces on that Silent Sabbath. I wonder if some of those same soldiers had been in the judgment hall when they were making fun of Jesus, had been at the cross when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, and they felt that pang of guilt that he is asking that I be forgiven for being so mean, dropping this cross into the hole. I wonder if some of those same soldiers are now being commissioned to go for the Saturday night experience. I picture them, well, they've got minds that they're thinking about what's going on. And soldiers have to figure out, do I do what I'm told? Now, we had trials after World War II where we asked those questions. So, you're following orders. Were they appropriate orders? And some of the orders violated appropriate norms. When you're told that you should shoot your prisoners of war, that's against the rules. But it happened in World War II. Well, here are these soldiers. They're told to go guard the tomb, and they said, I can do that. I can stand guard. When you're given an order that doesn't make complete sense, there's some aspects you can honor and some aspects you may not be able to honor. But I wonder if some of them thought it was a lark. Well, we've seen him go to the cross. We might as well go out here and have a night sitting by the tomb. We're getting paid full salary for this. You know, we're getting paid for it, so let's just do it. I find it curious. There's no record of any Jews adding to the guard. They were satisfied that the Romans can do the job well enough. They should have gone. I believe they should have gone. Okay. I believe Christ in his tomb troubled more people than when he was alive. People are talking about this. What's going on? Where do we go from here? Friday's events had forced many people to become introspective, to examine what's worth living for. What am I here for? Am I who I want to be? Am I doing what I really ought to be doing? Many, I believe, turned to Scripture. And when I say Scripture, we're looking particularly at the Old Testament because none of the New Testament was written yet. The books of Moses, many of these young Jewish folks had memorized whole books of the books of Moses. And we're encouraging our young people today to memorize whole books, especially in the New Testament. You should be memorizing Bible verses. They're worth storing in your memory bank. So, even if they didn't have their own personal scrolls, they could be thinking about the Psalms, which were the songs that they sang. And you noticed, as we sing our songs, we've got some of these words memorized. Now, some of them you stumble a little bit and help each other out, but they would contemplate those. Psalm 22 had so specifically been fulfilled in the life of Jesus, especially in that death scene, and they're scratching their heads and saying, wow, look at this, and look at this, and look at this. And so, even as we already have pointed out from the first five books, we call that the Pentateuch, that Law of Moses, the story of the brazen serpent. Oh my, they say. And now Jesus had said that to Nicodemus, but that's the story that everybody knew. It's one of the Bible stories that you memorize. And so they would say, I wonder. So it just starts coming back together. The real point of the sermon comes down to you and I. You know I was going to get there. What are we doing with Christ? Are we trying to keep him tucked away somewhere? Or are we telling everybody, I'm on this side? Now, I know some of you are extremely vocal about it. I think of Randy and Jamie. Some are very vocal about it. And you might think that I'm vocal about it, but I'm shy. And it's more, I'm careful about time and place. And some people don't care about time and place. They're going to talk about Jesus no matter. Hallelujah, that's a good thing. We've got to decide, am I going to be shy about this or am I going to be bold about this? First of all, we've got to make sure that we have our personal walk with Jesus. Spend time in the Word. Put His Word in your heart, in your life, in your mind, so that as you go throughout the day, you're drawing in your mind parallels from Scripture, from nature, from life experiences, and praising God. Living a life praising God is essential for being able to go through that final crisis. We don't look at the troubles of this world. We look at the way God is helping us through the troubles of this world. Don't take Him for granted. We are serving a risen Savior. Amen. Jesus died for us, but He also rose. And that all comes together for His glory. What a privilege it is for us to be children of the Heavenly King. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, what a story. Jesus tucked into the grave, and everybody afraid that He might not stay there. We're so glad that He didn't. I pray that You'll bless us as we continue to contemplate these scenes of Jesus' life. Help us that we can be transformed into His likeness, that our lives can continue to be lived for the glory of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner with Strong Tower Radio and my co-host,
Tom Majeure.
And Tom, we are going to be talking to Pastor Brian McMahon. Pastor, we have you on the phone.
Yes, I'm here, Tom and Jelaine. Thanks for having me on.
Okay. And Tom, he is doing a seminar that is called Prophecy Unsealed.
And it starts right away. It's starting this weekend. But this voice, Pastor Brian's voice, is very familiar. He does a marvelous series, basically this series that you hear on the radio. You can see it in person in the Grand Haven area. You'll also hear him on some of the other networks and such, but you'll want to come see him in person.
So, Pastor, why don't you explain to us a little bit about, it's called Prophecy Unsealed, so what does that mean?
Well, it's the title to the seminar. It encompasses a lot of different topics that we're going to be going through and addressing. It's basically how to study the Bible and how to open up prophecy in a way that's understandable, that people can understand it from the what we call the lay level, the beginner, all the way up to those who have been in the Bible a long time. So taking the most relevant prophecies of today and showing how they're important for us to understand.
Well, your seminar, what will the people who attend that seminar, what will be their takeaways?
Well, that's a good question. We're doing the seminar because we believe it is very rewarding to them. Some come for just the learning and some through a, you know, we really want a deeper knowledge in the Bible. We want them to find God's hope and peace in a time of what seems like societal chaos out there. And others, they come because they're lonely. That's one of the biggest reasons people come out. It's kind of surprising, but it is. And they desire to fill a emptiness in their life that maybe they may not even be able to explain clearly, but they meet other people who have the same longing for a purpose in this life and often make new and lasting friendships. And there's another group that they find the power to overcome negative lifestyle habits that might be destroying them physically or mentally or maybe even spiritually. So I suppose the bottom line to that question is there's many ways and opportunities to grow and better our lives as God shapes us. But it all begins by opening up the Bible and seeing what our great Creator has designed us for and the world in which we live in, and find peace and discovering God's will for our life.
Now, Pastor Brian, we're recording this just hours before you open up your seminar. But this has been a kind of a chaotic week, a week of sorrow and people asking many, many questions. Does that bring urgency to this seminar?
Well, I really think so. You know, we're not holding the seminar to say that there's right and wrong and good and evil, because in our heart of hearts, we all know that. It's all too obvious as we look out at the world in which we live in. What happened yesterday, this sorrowful assassination that took place in our nation, it's shaken the nation and really even leaders around the world. And I don't bring politics into the seminar, but, you know, we're looking at an indication of just how evil this world really is. And I think that people are wanting to know what is going to happen in this world. You know, how are we going to navigate through it all? And so my desire is not just to point out that there is good and evil, because I think we know that, but to show that God has a plan to bring us through it.
Well, and there's truth. I mean, there's absolute truth.
And the person that was assassinated was a person who was bringing that point out, and it was interesting what the pushback was.
Yes, yes. Charlie Kirk was a Bible-believing Christian. He was not just a husband, but a family man. And, you know, the things that he brought out are things that are going to bring a reaction. And the terrible thing is that we've come to a point where people feel they have to do these kinds of things. As I said, it's shaken the nation and even me. Yesterday was a hard day for me. But again, I'm so thankful for a God that does control the future and even is over all of this, what we call the great controversy between good and evil. And we do know that ultimately there is going to be a judgment day. There is going to be accountability for evil acts like this. And that God has a plan to bring it back to the way he intended this world to be, which is a world of righteousness.
Well, you know, one of the very first things I always think of, I have a music program here on Strong Tower Radio, and I always end with my favorite verse. And that came to mind yesterday, because what a tragedy, you know, a young man, a husband, a father being murdered like that, assassinated. But it's Romans 8:28, because
yeah.
God can bring good out of evil things that happen. And with the signs of the times, he is coming back soon. And so that's why this prophecy unsealed seminar, folks, is excellent. Maybe going to be very revealing in helping you to understand. And I want to make sure people understand it's all the Bible. It's not bringing theory or your opinion. It's all Bible-based.
That's correct. We are going to be opening it up in such a way that even though I'm going to be leading in bringing out these different texts, it isn't going to be very long before they're going to see clearly that the Bible is our main teacher. And the reason these seminars are so popular is that people, for the first time, really are in the Bible in such a deep way that they see it for themselves rather than a speaker's opinion. We don't want that at all. We want them to see it in the Bible, and it's designed to help people see that the Bible really does have the answers for themselves on all these different topics that we cover. And we're going to cover a lot of different things, from how to study the Bible to the second night, what's the second coming going to be like. That's a very pivotal subject, because it's like a cornerstone in end time events. We have to know what that's like. And if we're off on the second coming, we're going to be off on all the events that surround it. We're going to cover the subject of what happens when we die. That always comes up, when, especially with an evil act like we experienced yesterday. And things like the millennium, hellfire, the end time antichrist, mark of the beast, many other subjects that we're going to be discovering. But we're going to see that it is in the scriptures, and the answers are there for us to see plainly if we'll just open up the Bible.
So let me ask you, where is this being held?
It's going to be held at the Grand Haven Adventist Church. It's on 15051 177th Avenue in here in Grand Haven. I'll just say that address one more time. 15051 177th Avenue in Grand Haven.
Okay. And so this seminar, thinking about families coming, will there be something for, you know, the younger children?
We do have a class for what we call primary ages, 4 to 8. That might even include the 9 and 10 year olds. I'm not sure, but it's going to be at least 4 to 8. And so there'll be a class for those children. By the time they get to about 9 and 10, they want to be in the class with me. Usually they are enjoying it so much they want to be in the big person's class. But yes, there is one for the smaller kids. And I think I neglected to say the start time. It's at 6:30, and we're going to be ending on or before 8 o'clock each night.
Okay. And do people need to register?
We do ask them to register. It's not required, but, you know, it is a seminar, and it's nice to know how many we have each night. So we do ask them to register, but it is optional. And of course, the attendance is free. It's a free seminar. We have free handout materials that go along with the subject each night that they can take home and study afterward. Everything is free. And it's just a matter of, yeah, they can register if they want, but it's not required.
So yeah, somebody can just show up. So let me ask you this question. So I missed the first couple of sessions. Can I still come and am I going to be lost?
No, we keep the handout materials there. And I do review. They can get the materials from the nights they missed because we have a way of holding those materials from previous nights and they can pick those up. So we try to do all we can to catch them up in a quick way. They can, you know, ask questions about the subjects, and I don't mind. They come up to me personally, both before or afterward, and talk to me about it. I'm very available that way. So yeah, the answer to your question, Jalene, is that yes, they can come and jump in whenever they can.
Well, Pastor, we really appreciate you so much, Brian, being on our program today, and this is going to be a great event. You've done this over the years. You're a veteran. Tell us a little bit about your history of these seminars you presented across the country and probably and beyond.
Well, I've been doing it for 35 years now. The Lord called me out of a career in real estate, and I tell more about my personal conversion story in the seminar and give the details, but he called me to a ministry that I never thought in my life I would have, but I'm very grateful for it. And most of my travels have been in the United States and Canada, but we have done ones beyond that in Indonesia and the Caribbean and so on. And so it's exciting to travel too, but I've just been very blessed to be in this position where I can share things that make a difference in people's lives. That's the main thing, is when you come away into a city like Grand Haven, you never know who's going to come out. But by the time the seminar ends, many people's lives are not like they were when they started. And so they're always grateful to say what God has done in their life, and that if it brings them joy, it brings me joy. So I've been very blessed for all these years that God has put me in this position. And for as long as he keeps me here, I'm going to keep on doing it.
Well, and the thing about, you know, the prophecy unsealed, the Bible has prophecy. And as we're getting closer to the end of time, because the signs are there, there are more new things that you can share with people that you see what's happening in this world.
Yes. And I should say this, Jillian, that people sometimes hesitate to attend because they haven't found fulfillment in a church service per se. But this is not just going to be a church service at all. This is a fantastic, it's a tremendous learning opportunity. And we just do our very best to be cognizant of the needs of the people that come. Some have never been in the Bible before. Some are very well versed in the Bible. But that whole spectrum is what comes out. And regardless of whether you're new or whether you think you're yourself a scholar, there'll be something there for you. So I would just really urge someone to come out, even if it's just for one night, and give it a try.
So give our listeners one more time the starting date and the location and the starting time.
Sure. It's this coming Saturday night, September 13th at 6:30. And it will go to roughly 8 o'clock. And it will be at the Grand Haven Adventist Church at 15051 177th Avenue.
So listeners, if you're in the Grand Haven area, you should come and check this out.
Yeah. And being a Saturday night, you probably could travel a little bit further and check it out.
Yeah. So thank you, Pastor, and may God bless you.
Well, thank you for taking the time to have you on your program. I greatly appreciate it.
You're welcome, and thank you, Pastor Brian.
Bye.
Bye-bye for now.
Bye now.